Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. As he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Amen. This is the word of God. So when Jennifer and I were dating in college, there was one particular evening that I dropped her off. And, you know, I've got to make the whole thing look like it's real. So I pulled the car out and I left and I went and I parked in a different parking lot at her university. And from there, I took out a bag or a box, you know, the little plastic boxes of sidewalk chalk? Yeah, so I grabbed that out. And I went to the front, the main entrance of her dorm room, and starting at that door, and going all the way up to the center of campus, and then around, what, over by the gymnasium, and a couple of other places, I put, Jennifer, I love you. More, and more, and more, and more. And more. And I think you first found out by one of your classmates, right? One of her classmates is like, hey, you've got to come see this. I mean, those are our college years. Those are when we're crazy, right? And we don't really understand what it is that we're doing and the ramifications that could be a result of what we're doing. Love, some might argue infatuation, definitely leads us to do some silly and crazy things at times, doesn't it? Come on, guys, doesn't it? Yes, of course it does. I mean, people move across the tracks in Nampa for love, don't they? Some of you aren't sure. There are tracks in Nampa, and there is a good side and there is a bad side, right? So I understand. So some people will cross the tracks. Some will cross the state. Some will cross the country. Some will travel around the world, right, to settle down for love. One person, actually, I was reading about, confessed that they failed tests several times so that they could have one-on-one tutoring with the professor that they enamored. That was not me. Just saying, but found that. There was one guy who said that in high school, I don't think that's a picture of him, but in high school, he shaved his head because a girl that he liked said he would look better bald. By the way, he said there was no date that came after it. Another guy confessed to using nail clippers to remove his own braces because a girl said he didn't look attractive to her. Well, they ended up on one date, and that was it. And needless to say, the parents weren't very happy about that whole thing. And then as the famed Meatloaf declares, I would do anything for love. I'm not endorsing Meatloaf. I'm just quoting him. But sometimes those who we love and love deeply, or those who claim to love us, hurt us, don't they? And we engage in pain. Pain takes many forms and many effects on each and every one of us. Yet that same crazy love that we many times have for one another, God has for us. And I want to suggest that this morning, as we look at our passage, we're going to discover that God brings love to our pain. God brings love to our pain. And not only does God bring love to our pain, but if you wanted a sub-point under that, God shows us how to love and how we should respond to pain. God shows us then how to love and how to respond to pain. To understand a little bit of this more fully, we've got to understand the connection between love and God. In 1 John chapter 4, it tells us very straightforward, God is love. Say that with a little more conviction this morning. Last week we were a little flat, so I need to get us going early, okay? So John clarifies for us something very important. God is love. Yeah. Not that God expresses love or that God contains love or that God kind of knows how to love. It's actually the nature and character of God. What we find out is there's certain character traits of God that are just him. Love is one of them. Holiness is another, right? Isaiah chapter 6 and then Revelation, we see those around the throne declaring, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." So we see that holiness is part of his character. God says, "I am jealous." Jealousy is actually part of the nature of God. So love is a very keen part of the nature of God that we need to hold on to. When we see this, John chapter 3, verse 16, we all know it. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but should have eternal or everlasting life." I love when we quote scripture now because we have like 15 different translations that go on, right? And in that process, people are like, am I lost? Am I even the same verse? Anyways, "but God so loved." A lot of times we look at that verse and we want to think that it's a vastness element, that God so loved the world. But actually the Greek word there is better translated in this manner. God in this manner. It's not that he didn't love us so much. He does love us vastly. But he says it's in this manner that I love the world. And how was that manner expressed? He sent Jesus. Christmas, Advent, we celebrate that. He loved us so deeply. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, we read, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners," notice, it's not when we pulled our whole life together. It's not when we had it all figured out. It's not when we cleaned ourselves up. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't come first to go, okay, let me get you all cleaned up and then you can approach God. He goes, "I know that you can't get cleaned up apart from me." And so he says, while we're still sinners. Romans chapter 8, Paul, as you read that this morning, it says, what can separate us from the love of God? Can life or death? And he goes through this list of things and he says, for those who are following the Lord Jesus Christ, there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Ephesians chapter 3, which was also read, is Paul's prayer that we would know the breadth and length and height and depth and to know the love of Christ. Now, I want you to just pause for a moment because if you realize, Paul talks in four dimensions. Right? Breadth, length, height, and depth. See, we in our human mindsets want to go, well, how is that possible? There's three dimensions. And God goes, my love for you is much larger than that. It goes beyond that. There's other elements involved with that. So what we need to do is kind of back up to this whole thing, because in Genesis chapter 3, we find out that everything God made was perfect except for sin enters the world. Imagine for a moment how many, let's make this a little bit more tangible. Imagine that you get to watch your kids for several thousand years. Notice I didn't say raise your kids. I said watch your kids for several thousand years. And they continue to do those same things that just drive you crazy. And they inflict pain on, how many have ever had their children inflict pain on them? They do something that irritates us. They say something to somebody that they shouldn't have said, and now we're hurting because they said it. You know, we ask them to do certain things, and they don't do them, and we inflict pain. And the reality is sin is an infliction of pain upon God. So disobedience, it's not following what God desires. And so in the midst of all of this pain, God goes, I'm going to show you how much I love you. And in the midst of pain, he chooses to step out. Now, we sang the song, and some people have a little bit of a problem with the theology of it, and that's fine. You can talk to me next year about it. reckless love. Here's the reality, though. From a human perspective, God's love is reckless. Why would you keep coming after somebody that inflicts pain upon you and more pain upon you and more pain upon you? Don't we have difficulties in our lives with people like that? In fact, we tend to avoid them. We're like, oh, remove all the negative relationships, remove all. And yet God interjects himself into the midst of the pain. God, who is love, enters into the pain with us to bring us out. When God arrives, he brings love to the situation. Now keep in mind, it may not be how we want him to bring love to the situation, but because he is love, he brings love to the situation. His jealousy is a real jealousy rooted in love. His discipline that we face if we are his children, he says he will discipline us because we still don't do everything right. And he says as he disciplines us, it flows out of his love for us. Do we even recognize that his wrath against sin, his wrath against evil, his wrath is actually originated from his love, because that is who he is. In the midst of the world being in pain due to sin and brokenness, in the midst of a nation, the nation of Israel, being in pain from the hurt of a failure kingdom that was supposed to last for all eternity, and on top of that now a king, Herod, that's in on the throne, that's in place to rule over them, that they thought originally might befriend the nation of Israel and now seems to be turning against them. In the midst of pain, to this unknown man named Joseph, love enters. The woman he had committed his life to being with is with child, and he knows he's not the dad. Husbands, just pause for a moment and think about that. Your wife shows up pregnant, and you go, I know that's not my kid. The pain, the heartache that settles in. Maybe Joseph was beginning to feel feelings of worthlessness. But I'm not worthy enough. We committed this relationship together. And remember that betrothal is basically marriage without the fulfillment of marriage yet. it's this legal contract. It's binding. And imagine the thoughts going through Joseph's mind. We committed, and now somehow you're with child. Maybe he's feeling the sense of worthlessness or shame because of others perhaps starting to walk around looking at Joseph, giving him the dirty eye, giving him the little loser symbol. You can't keep your woman happy. What are the pains that we would be facing if we were in that situation? And it's important to understand how we in our humanness respond to pain. Some of us respond in denial. We ignore the existence of pain, the wrong done. We're just like, nope, they never hurt me. Let's just be honest for a minute. Does anybody ever do that? Nobody, really. I've done it. Somebody hurts me, and they're like, oh, you know, somebody else comes along. Oh, man, you must be really hurt by it. Nope, didn't feel a thing. Nope, didn't bother me whatsoever. We're told we're supposed to, like, develop thick skin or something like that, and it hurts, and yet we deny it. By the way, denying it doesn't make it better. Just so you know, in case you've never denied it, denying it doesn't make it any better. The problem leads ultimately to hard-heartedness, which is another protective measure, and then bitterness if we don't deal with it. Another way we respond to pain is withdraw, right? Somebody hurts us, and what do? We hole up. We start grabbing bricks, and we build a wall. And so we ignore them. We won't talk with them anymore. We push them aside. We find reasons to not go to the parties that we're invited to that they might be at. We find excuses for not being around them. Ultimately, though, withdrawal leads to disenfranchisement of relationship and trust, and so we find ourselves not trusting anybody. Another human response is we duplicate. Oh,
You hurt me. Just wait for what's coming next. I will find a way to hurt you. You inflicted pain upon me. Oh, you thought that was something? Just wait to see what I do. And then a fourth way that we respond to pain is we expose. Boy, we live in a shame-based culture, don't we? This is the idea of revenge, maybe, but with the intent to actually bring shame to the one who's hurting us. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a bit. But God's love toward us and God's love through us responds differently as we look at the life of Joseph this morning in the birth narrative. We find it here three ways that love shines through pain. The first is this: love covers sin. Now, I need to provide a couple of qualifiers to this. Love covers sin, but go back to Joseph. He had to feel betrayed, didn't he? I don't know how Joseph wouldn't have felt betrayed to some degree. By the way, betrayal is taking what is treasured between two people and using it for your own advantage exclusively. Betrayal doesn't have to be sexual infidelity. Betrayal is taking anything that is precious between me and another person and using it exclusively for my purposes. Look at what is said for Joseph. Verse 19, and her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. We know that Joseph is hurt, because where does this thought go? Let's resolve this issue. We're going to divorce her quietly. But he does think divorce. Now, remember, number four on that list was expose, right? He could have made a public spectacle of the whole thing. He could have highlighted. He could have called out the elders. He could have brought the dump load truck of stone into the city center and said, "Stoner, she's been unfaithful." You remember that's the punishment from the Old Testament for infidelity, right? Is stoning both sides, in theory. But he doesn't. He covers the sin. But to clarify here, we see this in a couple of passages. That's okay. Actually, I guess I can, if I stop playing with the remote. There we go. Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. Now, keep in mind, this is a proverb, right? It's good advice, if you would. It's good wisdom. It's good knowledge. But Peter actually kind of quotes this in 1 Peter when he says, above all, keeping loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. So love covers sins, but what does that look like and what does that mean? First of all, it means love does not justify the sin. Love doesn't justify the sin. Joseph doesn't ignore what is the apparent infidelity. And I know we're all sitting here going, but she didn't cheat on him. I know. But at this moment in time, in verse 19, Joseph doesn't know this yet. And so Joseph doesn't justify the sin. He goes, no, there's a sin here. Mary is betrothed and she's with a kid that's not my own. I'm not condoning this. Jesus never okays the sin. Think about the number of times that he tells people in the Bible, go and sin no more. He's not being like, oh, you get a pass on this and you get a pass on sin. He doesn't justify it. Jesus preached over and over repentance, turning away from sin. So we need to understand that love does not justify the sin, but love is committed to protecting the sinner. Love is committed to protecting the sinner. Note what it says. His resolution was to divorce her quietly. I mean, contrast this with our society, right? Number four on the pain responses to expose. Think about it. We have a multi-million dollar industry of tabloids, talk shows, Facebook, TikTok, that is all about the filth, the smut, the gossip on people that are around me. We don't like to do things quietly. We like to make sure it's all out there and everybody knows that it's out there. But love
is committed to protecting the sinner. How many of you remember Matthew chapter 18? Somebody does something against you. Somebody hurts you. Somebody offends you. And what am I supposed to do first? I think we're not sure. What are we supposed to do first? We are supposed to go, if we're the one that was hurt, that was offended, we are to go to the person. Now, what's our tendency? Do you have a couple minutes so I can tell you something that happened to me this week? Man, that Jenny girl, that Jenny Shea, you know, I drove past where she was working and she saw my car. I know she saw my car because you can't miss my car. And she looked right at me and she rolled her eyes. She didn't even wave. She didn't acknowledge my presence. Right? And the next person I say, did you hear what Jenny Shea did to me? Or if it's not me, now it's that other person. Did you hear what Jenny Shea did to Pastor Terry? Oh my goodness, she snuffed him off. Is that not our tendency? And yet Matthew 18 says, you go to the person alone. In other words, you do it quietly. Why? Because love protects the sinner. It's not about dragging the sinner through the mud. It's not about letting all the world know about everyone's problems that are out there. It's about quietly dealing with the issue. And if it can't be dealt quietly, then we start to ramp it up a little bit. But love is committed to protecting the sinner. Do you remember the woman that was accused in adultery? When does Jesus address the sin? Remember, they drag her out. And what's Jesus' response? You who are without sin, do what? Cast the first stone. And what happens? One by one, they begin to drop the rocks. And when they had all left, Jesus looks at her and says, so where's everybody at? And she goes, they've all left. And he goes, well, then I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more. He doesn't deal with her sin with everybody present. He deals with her sin when they've all left. Love is committed to protecting the sinner as long as it can be protected. Boy, we lost our notes. Not a problem. I can still give them to you. You thought the sermon was over. I can do without technology. Three ways love shines through pain. Number one, love covers sin. Number two, love listens to God. Love listens to God. Look at verses 20 and following. But as he considered these things, what's he considering? Divorcing her quietly. As he's contemplating these things, that's what verse 20 tells us, as he's thinking about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Since love originates from God, it would make sense that love wants to listen to its originator. So somebody walking in love would want to listen to the heart of God. And since love is a or the fruit, another debate for another time, right? Galatians chapter 5, is it the fruits, plural, or the fruit? Is it one or is it multiple? But we know right off the top, the fruit of the Spirit is love, then of course there's going to be resonance in the one who is following Christ with the one who originated love. See, God brings things into a different perspective when we will listen to him. Because often God brings us into alignment with his plan and what he has in store. God showed up in the midst of Joseph's pain. Joseph is hurting from this whole relational thing, and God shows up and says, let me talk to you, Joseph. Let me tell you what's really happening here. He had something to share with Joseph that perhaps Joseph would not have heard any other way. How many of us, we say this jokingly, but at the heart of it is probably a deep reality. How many of us are like, well, God might just have to hit me upside the head with a 2x4? Come on, let's be honest here. How many have said that? Like, God may just have to hit me with a 2x4 upside the head. But here's the problem. Have you ever been hit upside the head with a 2x4? Do you think it would hurt? So here's what happens. God hits us upside the head with a 2x4. He inflicts pain into our lives, and then we're upset with God. Are you tracking? Well, if God's going to get through to me, he's going to have to whack me upside the head, and he whacks us upside the head, and then we're like, God, what was that all about? C.S. Lewis says it this way. Pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers in our pleasures, speaks in our consciences, but shouts in our pains. Pain is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. See, too many of us want to step into this area of pain, and we want to blame God. God, why have you put me in this place? God, why are you doing... And oftentimes, God uses the pain that sometimes is self-inflicted to say, now can I talk to you? I wonder, we don't have any record of Joseph ever having a dream with God in it. We don't have a record of Joseph being a superior, devout man, although it would seem to be that way if he was marrying Mary and the genealogy that we've talked about in the past. But in the midst of the pain, God shows up, and Joseph is willing to listen. How often are we in pain, and we're just like, I don't really care what God has to say. At this point in time in my life, I just don't care what God has to say to me. Instead of going, okay, God, you've got my attention now. What are you trying to speak? There are some things we need to consider when we're listening to God. God speaks in silence. Psalm 46:10, right? Be still. Ooh, how many of us do that well? And I'm not asking for a show of hands. We don't do. We're in a life of busyness and chaos. And right now, today, if you haven't finished your Christmas shopping, you're more stressed about how do I get this done in the next, 12 hours. Is that your case, Trevor? Oh, okay. Just checking. Didn't know for sure. But in the hectic life, we just don't find that time to be still with God. And yet Scripture tells us, be still and know that I am God. We need to be aware that God speaks when we're spiritually minded. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul writes, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms of hymns and praise and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Let it dwell richly. So where's our focus? God. Sometimes we need to be more attentive to our spiritual mindedness. We need to be submissive. We need to yield our spirit. Verse we all love. Proverbs 3 verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and lean not, pause there for a second. Can we have that with a little emphasis? Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all his ways, and he will do what? He will direct your paths or make your paths straight. Just listen to this again, though. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. And sometimes we are so busy trusting in our own skills and abilities and talents and ingenuity and all that kind of stuff. And it says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. How often is our first thing a prayer to God going, I don't get this, but Don't worry, God, I'll figure it out. Because I'm smart. And then it goes on, in all ways. Yeah, I think most of us see a translation that says, in some of your ways, possibly many of your ways. But Scripture says, in all of our ways, acknowledge him. And then he will what? He will direct your paths. Do you understand there's a lot of submission in that? Trust in the Lord, lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Then, finally, when we're thinking about how love listens to God, we also understand that in submission, Joseph had to sacrifice. Joseph now had to spend 9 months walking around with a pregnant wife that he didn't conceive the child of. And not just be like, yep, she's my wife, she's committed to me, I just can't get out of it. I've tried, God won't let me out of it. No, I think Joseph actually, after this conversation, has a complete change of heart and mind. I think Joseph walked around with her proudly. I think he walked around going, this is my wife. It's not exactly my kid, but this is my wife. But you know what? The one who created that kid that's in her is far better than anything I could create. I think Joseph listened to what God had to say. Love listened. Finally, love believes God. See, we have a problem, and many theologians and pastors have talked about the 12 inches or 18 inches, right, from here to here. Right? We can listen, we might hear, we might know, but actually living it out and applying it from the heart, from the core of us. See, love believes and embraces God's promises and his character and then acts upon them even when the fulfillment isn't immediate. Listen to that again. Love believes and embraces God's promises and his character and acts upon them even when the fulfillment isn't immediate. And this is a problem in a culture of immediate gratification. How often are we unwilling to go, God, you spoke this to me. You said this to me. You told me this. I know this is from you, but it hasn't happened. When's it going to happen? Maybe I was mistaken when you gave it to me. Maybe I was mistaken in the process of trying to follow through. But see, Joseph had 4 promises that he believed in from God. And we know that he believed because he kept Mary as his wife. Number one, Mary's a virgin even though she's pregnant. Lean not on your own understanding. Right? Human understanding says there is no way that she is both a virgin and pregnant. And God goes, nope. Nope, she is a virgin and she is pregnant. I hope I'm creating all sorts of conversation points for you and your kids when you get home today, by the way. Kids are going, virgin, what's a virgin and pregnant? How does a virgin and pregnant? Anyways, have fun with that. Yay, Christmas. Celebrate Advent with a whole bunch of explanations of the birds and the bees to our kids. Promise number 2. The baby is miraculously placed there by Holy Spirit. The baby is miraculously, again, lean not on your own understanding. How did that work? God doesn't become flesh until Jesus. I don't know. But it's a promise that God made to Joseph. This is what happened. Promise number 3, the baby will be named Jesus, and he is God's plan in answer to humanity's sin epidemic. And it includes Joseph and Mary. That's a promise in here, right? She will bear a son, and you shall call his name. Yeah, wow. Okay. Maybe we'll call him Jesus. If it happened today, we might have a congregational vote, and it may or may not be Jesus. But Joseph listened and named him Jesus. Number four, Joseph and Mary are part of God's sovereign plan and fulfillment of that prophecy. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had already spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Joseph listened to God. Love extended beyond the hurt, beyond the pain of the circumstances in the situation, and listened to what God had to say. And then love in Joseph believed what God had to say. We see this play out in the life of Jesus then. Jesus knew from where, we forget this, but Jesus, as a relatively good young Jewish boy, by the way, this is just a mental circus for you to play with for another Advent conversation. What constitutes sin if Jesus is sinless and yet was a human boy? Anyways, I'm just going to let you kind of just dwell on that a little bit. I know what fully human boys are and constitute sin, but how does that work with Jesus? Did he never give a cross eye to Mary? Never a, I don't know. When they're leaving and Jesus stays behind, isn't that disobedience? Okay. He was about his father's business. Okay, let's see. We're okay on time. I'm just going to take a little sidestep here for a second. Lisa, you said that, right? I'm not calling you out because I like that. I called you, but I'm not calling you out because it's true. He was about his father's business. Here's the problem. Are you ready for this? And I know, oh, man. I'm so glad. By the way, I'm on vacation next week, so don't call me. Call the elders. You can talk to me next year about anything that you have a problem with this morning. Lisa, now, this is just you and I having a dialogue. Ignore everybody else that's in here, okay? Lisa? I don't even want to say my struggle, my, how do I want to say this? Absolutely. The struggle is we have children, maybe in our midst, but we definitely have children within the church large, who are walking in the Holy Spirit, perhaps better than some of us as adults, and they are about the Father's business, and we punish them for it. Sorry if I'm stepping on a soapbox at the moment, but really, children don't have a junior Holy Spirit. Students don't have a different Holy Spirit. And moms and dads, we better be a little bit more cautious about whether they're about the Father's business if it doesn't match up with what we think their business should be. Just sit with that for a little bit. Okay, so where was I on my, okay, believing, Jesus knew the promises. Yep, he believed God. Okay, so believing the promises of God, just a few questions to think on. Do we believe that God is in control? He says, for I know the plans I have for you. In Ephesians, it says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. God knows the number of hairs on our head and the number of days of our lives. Do we believe that God's in control? Do we? Scott, can I use our little conversation yesterday? Sure. He's like, I don't know which one, but sure. Scott and I had some coffee, and he was mentioning the early loss of somebody's loved one. I won't go into details and names. Now you remember the conversation? Is that fair? Okay, yeah. He's like, man, it's just unfortunate that this stuff happened and his life was taken early. And I looked at Scott and I go, do we believe that God has our days numbered? I'm throwing that out there. Do we believe that God has our days numbered? Then here's the reality of that situation. It's unfortunate. From a human side, it is unfortunate no matter what. I'm not trying to make light of things. I get accused of being non-compassionate in some of this stuff, and that's okay, but I'm not making light of it. Pain is pain, right? And it's there. But here's the reality. If it didn't happen that way, that person would have passed away another way that day. If God is in control. But see, we want to make it seem like, well, maybe we're in a little bit more control than God is. That's just a little example. That's morbid. It's Advent. We're talking about birth, not death. So, do we believe God is at work for our good if we follow God? And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Do we believe, because God's already spoke it, we need to listen and then we need to believe. Do we believe that God is at work for our good? So even in the pain that's inflicted, can we begin to go, God, I know this hurts and I don't understand it, but I believe in you and I trust in you and I trust that you're for my good. So somehow you're going to bring good out of this. Do we believe that God brings healing and restoration? Do we believe that God can give us the strength to forgive and be reconciled? Ephesians chapter 4, forgiving one another, just as in Christ God forgave you and me. See, we think forgiveness is something that we have to do. Well, we do, but we do it in the power of Jesus. How many of us have fought so long to try to forgive somebody and haven't stepped back and gone, Jesus, I can't forgive them. Will you remind me of your forgiveness of me so that maybe I can then turn that corner and start to forgive? Do we believe that God's grace is sufficient for us? Do we believe that God brings hope in our hopelessness, peace in our anxiety, joy in our discouragement, and love in our pain? Do we believe it? Do I believe that nothing, if I am his son or his daughter, if I am the child of the King on high, do I believe that there is nothing that can separate me from the love of God? And that when he's disciplining me, he is disciplining me out of love. When he is allowing pain to be inflicted upon me or is inflicting the pain upon me, depending on your theological perspective, whichever way it is, when I'm in pain, can I believe that God is trying to do something good in me and through this? Do I believe that as his child, even when I mess up and I feel like there's no way he can bring me back? There's no way he would love me again. That we can't be separated from his love. Do we believe wholeheartedly that his love drives him and drives us together? Paul says, it is the love of God that compels us, that controls us, that convicts us. Or for love, or love for us, is it just some fleeting emotion? It's the heart of God. So this morning, to finish your fill in the blanks, thank you for getting the screen back up. What is my general response to pain? What's my general response to pain? Do I try to expose it? Do I try to deny it? What do I do when pain comes to me? In what way is God inviting me to encounter his love in my life? Where have I just been experiencing pain? Where am I experiencing pain? Where can I look forward and say, I might experience pain here? And I go, but God's love wants to do something in that. And then where is God inviting me to express his love to someone else in pain? Imagine what it meant to Mary when Joseph the next day. I'm going to guess that Joseph had had the conversation with Mary. When he found out she's pregnant and he's like, oh, this is a big one, Mary. We're not talking about the color of the curtains any longer. This is kind of a bigger deal. And he starts processing it and he's like, you know, maybe, I don't know, Mary. I don't know if this is too big for me to stay. I'm sure they had to have some sort of conversation beforehand. I'm sure that there was some element. But then when he comes back, having encountered God, having his heart changed, understanding love, and he goes, Mary, you know that conversation we had the other day about the possible divorce and how we could do it quietly and how we can, you know, try to reduce the shameful comments and all that kind of stuff? And she's probably like, yeah, Joseph. And Joseph goes, just scratch it all. Just scratch it all. We're not getting divorced. Who in your life right now is experiencing pain? And God's saying, go be my love to them. Go show my love to them. But we have to back up for a moment, because we can't love if we haven't first been loved. Right? We can't love, we don't know love until we have first encountered and embraced and embellished, if you would, the love of God in our own life. Sometimes we struggle loving other people because we don't know the love of God in our own life. And this Christmas season, it's about Christ. It's about Jesus. It's about the love, the hope, the peace, the joy that Jesus brings. And so this morning, I would be absolutely remiss if I didn't remind you that everything we've talked about this morning is impossible apart from a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so if you don't know Jesus Christ this morning, if you're kind of like, yep, I was drug here. Nope. My family's coming. I have to go if I want a present today or tomorrow or something like that. No, really, if you're sitting here and God's going, I've got stuff for you that you're missing. And you're like, how do I do that? How do I make that a reality? Commit to relationship with Jesus. Acknowledge that he is the one who reconciles us to God, that his death covers over all of our sin. But it's not just about forgiveness of sin. It's about relationship and journey with Jesus. And I invite you afterwards, if you're like, I want that, I don't know what that is, would you come talk to me? Would you come talk to Bill? Bill's up on the keyboards here. Come talk to Caleb. Caleb's, you know, singing up front. Come talk to Randy. Randy is up here. Paul was up here. Talk to one of the elders of the church and say, I need this. I want this. God's leading me into this morning. Would you pray with me? Father, we all need to know the depth of your love for us. The fullness of your love. The unending nature of your love. I think of Psalm, I think it's 136, that counts the history of Israel, and the refrain over and over and over is, your love endures forever. A proclamation that we need to be reminded of. Some of us more so in the next couple of days than others, but all of us need to be reminded of it. Some of us may walk into Christmas tomorrow uncertain if we're loved by anybody. But you remind us that you love us. And while it's great to have other people that love us, your love far exceeds the love of people. So, Father, not just this morning, not just this evening when we gather, some in our homes, some in the church, some elsewhere, to begin this onslaught of celebration for the next day. May we not forget the gift of love that you offer to us. Not only to us, but the gift of love that you invite us to be to others. Father, would we know the four dimensions and however many other dimensions there are of your love as we celebrate your arrival, the incarnation, God in flesh, and look ahead to the return arrival, the second advent. Remind us of your life.